He is a Bible teacher, writer of Our Daily Bread. For those of you who might not know, he's also involved in writing the Discovery Series Bible Study Guide, the Journey Through Series devotional, and a regular contributor to Insights for Our Daily Bread. He's also an author of two books, Journey Through Series, Roots and Footprints on Calvary Road, Walk with Jesus to the Cross. He's working on two new books at the moment and will be published this year. The I Am Saying of Jesus in the Gospel of John and Journey Through Series 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So without any delay, I will hand this time to him.
Morning. For generations, we Singaporeans or people in Singapore have been told to work hard in order to attain a better and successful life, a prosperous life for ourselves. And by and large, we have succeeded because today we are one of the richest countries in Asia as well as in the world. But this success comes with a price. In 2019, a work survey ranked Singapore as the second most overworked country among 40 developed countries. And because of the pandemic, where we were introduced into a new model of work called the WFH, work from home, we now are actually on what we call the 996 model. Because you are expected to work from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., 6 days a week. Because of technology, your boss expects you to answer your email even if it is 8 p.m. in the evening. And now, because of this, we are now the most fatigued, the most tired people in the world. In fact, Singapore is ranked number 3 behind Tokyo and Seoul. We are the third most sleep deprived of the 43 cities surveyed. So I will forgive you if you sleep during my survey, my sermon, because you are sleep deprived. We are most stressed at work. 92% of respondents in the survey say that they are burnt out from work, and the world average is only 84%. We are so successful in being successful that we are right at the top of being stressed. Our work has impacted our lives adversely, affecting our mental and our spiritual health, and also our physical health. It affects us medically as well. A lot of our sicknesses can be traced to stress. This morning, we want to look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about work, but I want to go beyond just work. I want to look at work-life balance. And therefore, I will be looking at some other Bible passages other than the Proverbs, so that we don't go away with adding on to the stress of work. Because Proverbs tell us to work very hard, not just work hard, but very hard, and which we are already doing. And therefore, I want to bring some balance to the biblical aspect of work-life balance. Now, because of our experience of work is mostly negative, we conclude that work is a curse. Work is our punishment for sin. God make work because we are sinners. We need to go back to the very beginning of the creation story, where we see God at work in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, you must begin with Genesis 1:1, because work cannot be sinful, because work is something that God did. At the dawn of creation, God worked skillfully and creatively, bringing into existence an entire universe, bringing you and I into existence, creating us. After God created the earth, we look at Genesis 2:5, there was no one to work the ground. Or in the New Living Translation, no people to cultivate the soil. And so what did God do? God created man. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man that he had created and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And in Genesis 1:29, God said this, I give man every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Here comes the understanding that work is a gift from God. That these fruits, these trees that bear fruits have seeds in them. And Adam has to cultivate the soil. Adam has to plant the seeds of the soil so that he can continue to have fruit and food to eat. Work, therefore, is the way that God provided for mankind's sustenance. Work is God's plan and purpose for you and I. And work is God's gift to you. You say, you must be kidding, God's a gift. Why is a gift so painful and so demanding? But if you look at Genesis, God make us work because that's the way he provides us with food. In Genesis 3, we learn how mankind sinned against God. And sin affected and changed work, which is a gift from God. Mind you, man is not cursed. The serpent is cursed. Work is not cursed. The ground on which you work is cursed. Work is now made much more difficult because the ground providing the food is cursed. In Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Because of sin, our work is made difficult and unproductive. There is an element of inefficiency introduced into the work process. And because of that unproductiveness or inefficiency, now our work brings sweat, waste, stress, and suffering. Our work is now frustrating and futile. And by the time we come to Solomon, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2:22, so what do people get in this life for all the hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. And that is the futility and the vanity of living life on this earth, which includes our responsibility to work. We need to ask ourselves, why do we need to work? Why do we need to work? Do you live to work? Or do you work to live? You see, work consumes us so much so that we are sucked into the cyclical cycle of work without asking questions about work. And sometimes it's good for us to stop and say, why do I work? Do I work to live or live to work? Adam has to cultivate the seed-bearing plants and fruit trees in the garden so that he can have food to eat. Work is God's provision for man, for Adam. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, you're wondering when we're going to come to Proverbs. We finally come to Proverbs. Proverbs give us the same reason for work. We work for food. We work to live. Or if you want to put it this way, we live to work because we need to work to live. We live to work because we need to work to live. We work to have food to eat. We work because we want to provide for our families. We work to feed ourselves and our family. And in Proverbs 16:26, the appetite of laborers works for them. Their hunger drives them. Hunger is the motivation why we work. You work because you want to be able to provide food for yourself this afternoon and this evening when you eat together with your family. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, which is the same as Proverbs 28:19, those who work the land will have abundant food. And so here we see that Proverbs extol the motivation for work, food. Work is our responsibility. We provide food and necessities for our loved one. We have to consider three models of work that we can see in scriptures. And as I said, I want to balance it out, just not by looking at Proverbs, but the whole Bible, so that we can have a proper understanding of work-life balance that we need to have, that God wants us to have. First of all, we want to look at God, because God himself sets an example. And you must, I think we can say that God, we can say that God never works half-heartedly. For 6 days, he was fully engaged in purposeful and meaningful work. At the end of each day, God says what he has done for the day is good. We read that. That what he, at the end of each work day, he says what he has done is good. And at the end of the work week, which is the end of 6 days in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he has made and it was very good. Now, if we are to model after God as a worker, we must, with the same sense of satisfaction and accomplishment, as we look back at the end of one day's work, will you be able to say it is good? And at the end of Friday evening, when you look at the week work, that the work that you have done throughout the whole week, would you be able to say it was very good? If we are to model after God, there must be a radical change in the way we look at work. Secondly, we look at what Proverbs says about work. And Proverbs direct us to look at the end. The ends as a model of work. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, go to the end, consider its ways. Why do you look at the ends? We hardly notice the end unless it's eating your food and you're scrolling around on your kitchen table. or you have dropped some food particle and then it's all the ends are surrounding them. And you take out the insecticide and you spray it. Ends are so tiny and therefore they are so helpless and so insignificant. And they are common pests, which we get rid of with our insecticide sprays. And sometimes our work is like that. We consider our work as pests. Why does God want us to go to the end? You need to understand some facts about ends to understand why. I was trying to figure out why God asked us to look at the ends. Okay. And I found out these facts from National Geographic. First of all, ants are as old as dinosaurs. In other words, while we our children talk about dinosaurs and whatever, tyrannosaurus, okay, they look at the big animals, but they fail to look at the ants, which actually exist at the same time as the dinosaurs. Okay, the ants are as old as dinosaurs, which means that ants are ancient creatures which we need to learn from. And while the dinosaurs are no longer survived, the ants are still with us. They are survivalists. That's the reason why God wants us to look at ants. They are survivalists. And there are so many ants today. Do you know that? Ants are found everywhere in any country. They are not restricted to the Americas or to Singapore. They are everywhere in any country in the world except Antarctica and Arctic. They can't survive there. Or it's too cold for them to go there. And do you know there are 12,000 species of ants? 12,000 species. Just one ant, just the ant itself, you are talking about 12 different species. 12,000 different species of ants. And because ants are everywhere, National Geographic estimated that there are 10 quadrillion ants. 10 quadrillion is 15 zeros behind your one. 10 quadrillion ants alive at any one time. Now, that works out to be one person, 1 million ants. Can you imagine 1 million ants crawling all over you? An ant can lift up 50 times its body weight. So you see that little ant, if it is 1 gram, he can lift 50 times its own weight. It has high capacity for work. What does this ant lifting 50 times mean in practical terms? It means that after the service, you go down and you lift up your car. That's what it means. You have the capacity and the strength for survival. And ants are social creatures. They live in colonies. The largest colony was found in Argentina in 2000. 3,700 miles big. Can you imagine an ant colony that is 3,700 miles wide? It's amazing. If you fall into that colony, you'll probably be eaten alive. And ants are farmers. They are farmers. Besides human beings, ants are the only creatures that will farm other animals. Just like the way we raise cows and chickens, ants will farm other animals for food. They do that with insects. They farm insects for food. And one of the interesting things about ants is this, they have their assigned tasks. So we hear of soldier ant, we hear of worker ants, we hear of queen bee. The queen bee is the one that enjoy luxurious just to produce babies. Every ant has a specific function. Worker ants are responsible for the nest construction and maintenance of the nest. Soldier ants protect the colony, and it is the soldier ants that goes out to bring out in food. Ants don't build their own kingdom. Ants build the colony. They work for the queen and the colony. We, therefore, model after the ants for its excellent work ethic and work attitude. Listen to what Proverbs 6:6 says about ants. Take a lesson from the ants. Reading from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 6:6. Take a lesson from the ants. You lazy bones, learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. Now, Solomon just observed what is scientifically correct. Okay? They just work. They work in summer to prepare for winter. They faithfully carry out their assigned work. And they purposefully gather food at summertime, which is harvest time. God wants us to see their self-motivation. Self-motivation. They have no prince or governor to make them work. Solomon wants us to look at their total dedication to the task that they have been assigned. No boss to tell them to work hard. No supervisor to tell them how to work. The ant just knew how to work their assigned task. And they work wholeheartedly and they work dedicatedly to the task for the sake of the colony. In summer, in preparation for winter. And therefore, we understand that the ants has foresight and careful planning for the future. Foresight and careful planning for the future. The ant knows the importance of preparing for tomorrow, which all of us know. And that's why we all strive for. We prepare, we work hard to prepare for tomorrow. We work hard to give our children a better life for tomorrow. We store up today what is available so that we have things to eat and surplus for tomorrow. You know, our Singapore government is patterning after the end. They store up so much reserves for the rainy day. And true enough, the rainy day came during the pandemic. Whatever views you have about the government keeping so much money, you should think of the last 3 years that because of our reserves, we managed to tide it over better than most countries. In fact, better than all countries in the world. And so this is the ant's philosophy. Work hard, careful foresight, careful planning for the future. The ant, therefore, is timely. They have to gather all the food before the winter comes. They are timely in meeting deadlines. An ant who is lazy and who say, I have got 2 more weeks to go before winter comes. They don't do that. They just work. Because they know that in 2 weeks' time, winter will come. They are timely in completing their task. What it means is that the ant, like all workers, we must be able to discern the challenges of the times. Okay, the economists or politicians have warned us that this year is going to be a difficult year. We must discern and understand the challenges of the times and make provisions for them. During the pandemic lockdown, we all work hard from home. We were introduced to a new way of working. Okay, don't ask the boss of Twitter about working from home. He hates it. Okay, he wants all his top executives to work from the office. But we were introduced to a new concept of working from home, and that's where the 996 model come in. You don't know how to draw the line between work and leisure because you are slave to the computer. As believers, we have also our WFH model, not work from home model, but work for him model. Work for Jesus Christ. Paul in Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to carry the favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I believe that Paul in Colossians 3:22 is summarizing the work ethic of the ants. Not when they don't have a supervisor, they don't have a kid to tell them what to do. They work because they were assigned to work by their creator. And Paul in Colossians 3:22 tells us the same thing, that we work for one simple reason. Our accountability is not just to our human supervisors and bosses. It goes much higher. It goes to the creator, God, who created us to work. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord you are serving. And this is the work ethic of the ants. They were serving a higher purpose other than themselves. And so we look at these three models of work from scriptures. The main one is from Proverbs. We learn from the ants. Now, after looking at the hardworking person, we now look at the opposite of the hardworking person, the loafers or the lazy person. Proverbs 6:9, reading from the New Living Translation, but you lazy bones, and now we are actually drawing a lesson from the ants. The ants were hardworking. Now you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. The issue of the loafers or the lazy bones or the lazy person is his procrastination. It is his lack of foresight in determining the challenges of the times. Summer, winter is coming, and he lays through summer, not preparing for winter. And when that winter hits you, you have nothing to live, to eat, to provide for you. The end doesn't do that. God is saying to us, you need to be like the ant. If only you are as motivated, as challenged, and dedicated to your assigned task as the ant is. Proverbs warns us that the lazy person is actually an irritant in your life, in society. A lazy person is the nuisance to the employers. Those of you who are employer, and if you're a lazy employee, you know what I'm talking about. It is an irritant. He comes and sit there in your table at his table, and he marks time. No initiative, nothing. No motivation to work. He does his daily chores, what has been assigned to him, okay, in a teed-up attitude, and he waits for the time to come, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and he goes home. And you, as an employer, don't like that kind of employee. You are such a person is a nuisance and irritant to you. And that's what Proverbs 10:26 says. In Proverbs 10:26 from New Living Translation, lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke in the eyes. Now, have you ever tried drinking vinegar? Have you had smoke blown into your eyes? It's an irritant. Just as vinegar is sour tasting, unpleasant to the taste of the mouth, and as smoke irritates your eyes, so a lazy person is disgusting and repulsive because he did not carry out his assigned responsibility. That's what a lazy person is. And if you are a lazy person, you need to know that scripture says that you are irritant, you are a nuisance, you are unpleasant, you are sour tasting, you are disgusting and repulsive. And Proverbs 18:9 speaks of the destructiveness of a lazy person. See, a lazy person does not just affect yourself. It affects the people around you. And Proverbs 18:9 speaks of the destructiveness of a lazy person. One who is lack in his work is the brother to one who destroys. Laziness equals destructiveness. A lazy person, in the New Living Translation, is as bad as someone who destroys things. So if you want to be lazy in your work, Proverbs has this to say about you. You are a destroyer. You are a destroyer. You are destructive. And a destructive person is both a detriment and a danger to society. It is a negative thing and is a danger. Are you a lazy person? If you are, you are a detriment and you are a danger to society. Now, I want to talk about leisure, because if you look at Proverbs, Proverbs' work ethics is you work hard. You work hard. You work very hard. And you work very, very hard. And that's what we are already doing. So I don't want you to go away with the idea that that's all that God wants us to do. Because God also commands leisure and rest. And we want to look beyond Proverbs to understand what God wants us to do in our work-life balance. Okay, we spend close to 40% of our time at work. Okay. Some of us spend 12 hours, 9 to 9, as I said, at work, which is half the day. We spend half our life at work, okay, and we neglect the other half, which is leisure, which is rest. In fact, the Bible has a lot more There's a lot to say about leisure. The psalmist in Psalm 104 affirms that God has designed creation with an inbuilt purposefulness, cyclical functionality, and efficiency. You look at Psalms 104, verse 19, onwards to verse 23, speaks of the cycle of time with the distinctive cycle of seasons and the clear separation of daytime and nighttime in respect of work and rest. Look at Psalms 104, verse 19, in the New Living Translation. You make the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness and it becomes night when all the forest animals prowl about. Then in verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, in verse 22, they slink back into their dens to rest. Psalm 104 describes the rhythm and the rhythmic cyclical pattern of work-life balance. In the rhythm of life, there is this description about going out to work, looking for food, fitting into God's daily rhythmic order. In verse 23, then people go out to work. In verse 23 of Psalm 104, then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. Our work is therefore part of that life cycle that God has designed you to function in. Our work is the opportunity to create, just as God creates and is creative. He created the whole world when he worked. And we are made in God's image. God has given us the functionality, the capacity, and the creativity to get the work done. And he has placed us in this work-life cycle of morning, evening, we go out to work, and when the sun sets, we come home and rest. And so therefore, you must understand that God commanded us to follow his rhythm of work and rest. In Exodus 20, verse 8, in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You see, when we come to this commandment, this fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath, we focus on the Sabbath. I think that's the wrong focus. The one day of rest is predicated upon the 6 day of work. When we come to the fourth commandment, we need to look at it in a balanced way. We look at the 6 day of work that God commanded us to do. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Then we look at that one day of rest that God provided us. He has already provided us daily rest through the setting of the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. Okay, when you see the sunset, it means that it's time for you to rest. And if you are still working, perhaps you should remind yourself that you should stop working. Because God has set markers in his creation to remind us to stop working. But beyond that, God reminds us that we have to work hard 6 days a week. And then on the 7th day, we rest. This 6 day of the, this 1 day of rest is contingent upon a week of working hard. We forget that. And therefore, instead of saying that TGIF, thank God it's Friday, tomorrow when you go to work, please say TGIM, thank God it's Monday, I'm going back to work, I'm going to do the work that God has assigned me to do. That requires a radical shift in our work ethic to say that TGIM and not TGIF. We should be looking towards TGIM and not TGIF. Let's be excited about the work that you are going to do tomorrow. God tells us to rest, as we have looked at it, Okay, God commanded us to work hard, and also God commanded us to rest. And He commanded us to rest in two ways. We have already looked at it already. God marks the time of the day, the rising of the sun and the going down of the sun. And the moment you see the sun rises, it's time to work. The moment you see the sun comes down, it's time to stop the work that you are. Okay, we already read that in Psalms 104, verse 19, that you mark the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness and it becomes night. Then in verse 23, then people go off to their work where they labor until evening. And so when it is nighttime, you and I have the responsibility to stop working. And we can rightfully rest from the day's hard work. In Proverbs 3:24, and this is where Proverbs 3:24 is an encouragement to us. When you lie down, you sleep, your sleep will be sweet. For today, we will lie down, we have nightmares about what's going to happen to our companies tomorrow. You and I need to cultivate that need that when I lie down as per Proverbs 3:24, my sleep will be sweet. Resting on the premise and the understanding that God commanded us to work and God commanded us to rest well through the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. God wants us to work hard, no doubt about it. Okay? But also God puts a limit to our working hours. And this evening, as you see the sun comes down, think about this. God is reminding us to stop working. Tomorrow, when you see the sun coming down, you need to start to think about stopping work. And in Exodus 20, verse 8 again, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Okay? We all apply this very well. We insist on our off days. We insist on our Sundays not working. Okay? When I was in the army doing my NS, when I have Sunday duty, I protest like crazy. I want my Sunday off. I want Sunday to go to church. For 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth, but He rested on the seventh day. But I want us to look at verse 10. On the seventh day is the Sabbath, which is rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your house. Stop work. Stop your paid employment work. That's what it means. Because we don't stop working on a Sunday. Pastor is working, a lot of you are working very hard on a Sunday to facilitate the worship service. But it is the paid work that we need to stop. And not only you, your son, your daughter. Oh, we are happy with that. Okay, if your daughter works for a boss who make her work on Sunday, you will scold the boss, right? I think you need to scold yourself for those of you who make your maids and your domestic worker work on a Sunday. Give them the rest day that they deserve and they need. Of course, your argument is very practical. On in the weekend that the whole family is at home, we need the maid to cook. Why don't you cook it yourself? Why don't you do the cooking yourself and give the day off for them? Today, we need to rest because our work is very energy consuming. We burnt out from the day's work. We're exhausted. And we rest because we need to recover and recharge. God rested not because He's tired. That's the difference. But God Himself set a pattern for rest because He knows that we need it. And what did God do on the day of rest? At the end of the work week, on the 6 days, He looked back at what He has done and He said it was very good. He appreciated His own creation. And I suggest that that's the same thing that we need to do when we rest. We need to take time off to appreciate God's creation. We sing of God as a God who created the whole world. Okay? We sing of God's creation. We worship him for who he is. And therefore, the rest day for us, which is Sunday, in other countries is Friday. It is a day of rest so that we can worship our God, to appreciate what God is doing for us in this world, and what we appreciate what we have done for God in the 6 days of work. Jesus himself invites us to rest in him. Jesus invites us to rest in him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And that's what we are after 6 days' work. Because of the curse on the ground in which we have to work, our work has become very exhausting and even sometimes very futile. Come to me, those who are faced with this weariness and the burden of work. He promised us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And unless we begin to understand this work-life balance of resting in Jesus during our evening times when we rest and during our weekend when we come together for worship, we need to find that rest that Jesus promised us. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are redeemed. Our world is redeemed. He promised us a new heaven and new earth, and our work is redeemed. Our work is redeemed. You and I must begin to work with the belief and with the appreciation that what we do for the Lord is redeemed. And Ephesians 2:10 speaks about this, that God has redeemed us to work, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance to do. And so therefore, you and I are redeemed to continue to do good work, to work. We are not saved by our good works, but if you are saved, you need to do good work. And the good work requires us to give our very best to the employment that we are in. You know, Jesus said something about work which we need to consider. In John 5:17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Okay. Oh, wait. You read in Genesis that God rested, and now we see that God is still working. God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. God is at work in making sure that we enter his salvation that we provide. And that is the same task as what Jesus is doing. We need to join our Father and our Lord Jesus in finishing this work of redemption. Our job, your occupation, you may work as an engineer, you may work as a doctor, you may work as an accountant or a clerical staff or a driver, a Grab driver. Your job or your occupation is only part of the work that God has intended for you to do. You and I must understand that our paid employment is only a part of the larger work that we have to do. We will retire from our jobs at about age 65. Some of you, I have a lot of friends who retire at 45 because they have made their millions and they are surviving on their millions. I wish I could join them, you know. But there will come a time when you retire from your paid employment. And life expectancy is 85. Our official retirement age is 65, right? 65, like this, right? Oh, I think they are trying to increase it year by year. But whatever it is, between the date of retirement and the date of your demise, you still have about 20 years of life to live. The question is, what are you going to do in that 20 years of life? Okay, those of us who have grandchildren, you say you want to be the doting grandfather who spoils the grandchildren. You know, you enjoy grandchildren without the responsibilities. But you can't do that for 20 years. You have to think about the work that you can do for the Lord in those 20 years that you still have life after your paid employment is over. And you start thinking about the work that God has to do while you are still in paid employment. Because we need to see our paid employment as part of the larger work that God has given for us. And therefore, I want to say this, Christians don't retire, R-E-T-I-R-E. Christians retire, R-E-T-Y-R-E. You know, in the old days, because rubber was expensive, you don't throw away tires after the tread is run out. You put a layer of new tread on it. You retire the tires. And I want you to understand that Christians don't retire. We retire. Because when you work for the Lord, the day when your work is done is the day when He takes you home. And so therefore, we need to understand our concept of work. It is not just paid employment. It's greater than that. It is we joining hands with our God and our Lord Jesus Christ in doing the work of the vineyard. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. The harvest is plentiful in your workplace. Are you the only Christian in that workplace? Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work. Interestingly, Jesus tied this aspect of food and work. My food, Jesus says, is not to put food on the table for my children or my family. It goes higher than that. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to do and to finish His work. And these are the two things that we can do. We work for food, spiritual food. And we work to do the will of Him. Make sure that we live in God's will. We work and we want to finish that work. As you lay on your deathbed and as you look up, you have no choice because you are in that posture of looking up. When you are lying on that hospital bed or on the bed at home, when you are dying, when you look up, you need to see the God. Give us work to do. And we need to be responsible for doing that work well. While we do well in our paid employment, our paid work, we need to do even better in the work that God has given to us to do. Let's just pray. Father, we ask that you help us finish our work. Help us to work hard. Help us to learn from the ends in the work ethic and in the work attitude. Help us to work to the best of our abilities, to the task that you have assigned us to do. Help us not to have the foresight to prepare what we can do today for what we cannot do when winter hits us. Help us, Father, to strive for a work-life balance while we obey your commandment to work hard. We also want to obey your commandment to rest. To rest daily, to rest quickly, and eventually, Lord, to rest in you. We hear Jesus' invitation to us. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Help us to find that rest in you, even while we work hard. While we work hard to provide food for the family, And while we work hard to do your will and to finish the work that you have given us to do, we pray that we can find rest for our souls as well. In Jesus' name we pray.